Joy to the world, that is the message of the day, and it's going to be our theme throughout this Christmas season. Now, this morning, we're going to be talking about finding joy in the darkness. I think anyone can find joy when all the circumstances of life are right and the sun is shining and everything's good. We're going to be talking about finding joy in the dark times of life and how Jesus came to bring us a joy that is going to stand the test of not only time, but of every season of life. Psalm 30 and verse 5 says, "For his anger lasts only for a moment," referring to God's discipline. "His anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts for a lifetime." So he said, there'll be seasons of life. There'll be moments where you'll sense God's displeasure because of sin, as it is spelling it out here in Psalm 30. But his favor lasts for a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. Then on Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, which is Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" Well, once again, good morning and welcome as we begin our brand new series on Joy to the World. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the promised Messiah, bringing light and life and joy to what was a very dark and dreary world at that time. The terms dark and dreary, they perfectly describe the condition of Israel at the time of Jesus' birth. Israel was dark spiritually, dark politically, and dark religiously. I believe in order to appreciate the light that we're going to be speaking about, the light that brings life and joy through Jesus Christ, we must fully understand, first and foremost, the darkness of the hour in which Jesus was born. I want you to listen to these prophetic words of Isaiah. These words, I remind you, were penned 750 years before the birth of Jesus. We find the first of them in Isaiah chapter 8. The prophet Isaiah warned here of a coming judgment of God on the land of Israel, which ultimately was going to be carried out by the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser. Starting in the north, as we know history, the Assyrian army methodically took the Galilee region, advancing to the south all the way down to Judea, all the way to the city of Jerusalem, conquering every city, every place along the way. And for many centuries, the land and the people of Israel, they were passed from nation to nation like one would pass a ball in a basketball game. Never self-governing, always under the control of some outside force, first by the Assyrians, then by the Babylonians, then by Persia, followed by Greece, and ultimately by Rome. Now, at the time of Jesus' birth, Rome was in power, and the people by this time were fed up with outside control. Several insurrectionists, they attempted to throw off the Roman control, but they miserably failed and were executed for their rebellion. You can read about this in the wars that are mentioned in the works of Josephus. At the time of Jesus' birth, Israel was hopeless. Israel was deeply demoralized, and they were living in emotional and in spiritual weakness and darkness. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 9 now. It says, "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever." You know, that's a good word for us. If you're in one of those moments right now of darkness and despair, the Bible says it will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now remember those two terms. We're going to come back to them in a moment. And you're going to see how Jesus fulfilled this prophecy absolutely perfectly. It says the land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Messiah, Savior, Anointed One is going to come. And when he comes, he's going to bring light and he's going to make all things right. From Malachi to Matthew, there's 400 years that passes by. Sometimes I think we fail to remember that. We go so easily from the last page of the Old Testament, which is Malachi chapter 4, and we turn the page and we find ourselves in the New Testament in the book of Matthew. And because there's only one thin page between, we often are, I believe, beguiled into thinking that it was just a short period of time. It was a full 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. And so we find these 400 years are 400 years without any update or word from God. God was silent during this time. There was no preachers on the earth. There was no prophets. And the Bible says the heavens were silent. During this time, Israel then, because of the lack of any kind of the light of God on the earth, became progressively darker and more depressed. You know, whenever you read of darkness in Scripture, it's often equated with evil. Wherever you find darkness, you'll generally find there's a message about something that is evil. The evil one himself, and hell itself, is going to be a place of darkness, the Bible tells us. And Jesus said that men love darkness because their deeds are evil. So whenever you read about darkness, generally you're reading about evil and about sin. I think we all know that when the sun goes down, crime goes up. That's the reason why we have porch lamps. That's the reason why we have street lights. It's the reason why businesses, even though they're shut down and closed for the evening, they leave on lights. Why? Because light drives away evil. And when the sun goes down, crime goes up. During the evening hours, often, it's when in the dark hours of the night that a fever will begin to rage. My oldest daughter, Stacy, I remember walking her so often on Saturday nights is when the attack would come. And that attack would be a raging fever. And that fever would start about midnight. And it would soar up to 107 degrees. And anyone that knows fevers, you know that that's a critical moment when it reaches that kind of a temp. Her little body is a little child under the age of two. As I would carry her and walk from room to room asking for God's divine intervention over her life, that fever would rage in the darkness of night. It's often in the darkness of night that regrets are accentuated. We think about our day, the things we could have done, should have done, might have done, or the things we did do, shouldn't have done, and wished we would have not. It's during the night hours, and we begin to toss and turn on our beds at night with the regrets that are accentuated in that time. It's in the night hour that our emotions begin to run wild. Our fears are out of this world at times, and it's just something that we can't seem to get our hands on and our mind on, a grip onto it. Our emotions, they run wild, and tears begin to flow. It's all during the dark of nights. I love the promise that I find there in Psalm 30 and verse 5. It says, weeping may last for the night, but joy comes with the morning. He says, hold on. This is not the end. This will be a season of weeping, a time of weeping, but there's going to be a brand new day, and as the sun arises, so will your joy. At the time of Jesus' birth, then we read in Scripture how Israel was in a deep darkness. The prophet Isaiah prophetically described the darkness of Israel at the time of the Messiah's arrival with these terms. He says, it's going to be shrouded in darkness. Shrouded like you would throw a tarp or a blanket over someone so they can see nothing. It's almost stifling. You cannot even hardly breathe. He says the darkness is going to be shrouding in darkness. It's going to be gloom. It's anguish and contempt. All of these are terms that Isaiah uses in trying to spell out, here is how deep and dark it is going to be. It was indeed a dark hour for Israel. It was a time of spiritual darkness. As I mentioned before, the prophetic voice of God had not been heard for 400 long years. When you think of that in light of the age of the United States of America, if we begin its dating from 1776, we're only 245 years old. Think of it, 400 years. A nation's existing with no word from God. It's no wonder they sank so deep into sin and so far away from God. There was no prophetic voice. The Bible says, where there's no prophetic word from the Lord, the people throw off restraint. Where there's no vision, the people perish. And so devoid of any word from God, Israel then sunk deeper and deeper into spiritual darkness and deeper into despair. It was during this time, in this season of darkness, that false prophets and false messiahs began popping up here and there all over Israel, which caused much confusion and insurrection, which only made things worse. It was also a time of political darkness. Though Israel was no longer physically in a foreign land, they were living now like exiles in their own land, with the iron hand of Rome over them. I think we all have read the account of Herod, an insecure king that made things so tough in Israel. He wanted to keep his kingdom at such a point that he was willing to take and destroy anyone that would stand in his way. Matter of fact, to preserve and protect his throne, Herod even killed his own wife. He killed his mother-in-law. He killed his grandfather, and he killed three of his own sons. All of this so that no one could be a threat to his kingdom. Everyone in Israel knew that if he was willing to kill his own family, that if they stepped out of line, they certainly would receive no mercy from this man called Herod. You see, Herod seemed to live by the motto, you can't make everyone love you, but you can make everyone fear you. It was a time of darkness in the land of Israel. It was a time of division as well. You know, religion without relationship always runs amok. Israel had a form of godliness, but they denied the very power thereof. They were so caught up in mere religion that they had forgotten about what religion was about. It was about having a relationship with God and serving God and knowing God. It became an end unto itself, just more and more religion. And religion without relationship always runs amok. And because of that, the nation began to fracture. It fractured into four main groups, and we've talked about these groups a few months ago, and we talked about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. The Pharisees was one breakoff group, and they believed in the 613 laws, and they made a law for everything in life, and that group did not get along with the Sadducees. And the Sadducees said, no, you're wrong. It's only the 10 laws that were given to Moses, the Decalogue. That's all we need. And those two groups feuded with one another. And the Essenes, which we discovered when we went through our series, they just said, I don't care what you guys do. We're out of Jerusalem. We're going to go down and find ourselves a little place alongside the Dead Sea, which they did, called Qumran. And they set up their own community there, and they became separatists. We don't care about what's going on in the holy city of Jerusalem. We don't care about the Pharisees or the Sadducees. We're out of here. We're going to do our own thing. And so we have three groups. And then the fourth, which was the zealots. And the zealots were saying, don't waste your time praying. Don't waste your time waiting on God to resolve this conflict between us and the Romans. Pick up your sword and begin to fight. And so all of this brought a heaviness on the land. Secular historians record that Israel's days before the birth of Jesus Christ were dark, and they were intense, and there was division, and there was strife, and no group was getting along one with another. It sounds much like the hour in which we're living today. Our nation is going through a dark time spiritually, politically, as well as a division, one group against another. And that was the season, that was the time, that is what was taking place when Jesus came into this world. And it may have seemed as though heaven was silent during those 400 years and that nothing was taking place. But behind the curtain of time, God was at work. And friend, I want you to know this morning, you might be in the darkest hour of your life, but I want you to know behind the scene, God is taking all the components of everything that is so dark, so discouraging and all of that in your life. He's taken all of this and he's going to work it together for your ultimate good. And so he's at work, and he was. As I said, between Malachi and Matthew, there's silence, yet in the heavens, God is preparing the greatest event that will have ever taken place on planet Earth. And that was the birth of his own son, born of a virgin, born in that community called Bethlehem. And he was born to give his life so that we might have a hope for the future and that darkness would be overtaken rather than the darkness overtaking us. Heaven may have seemed silent, but behind the curtain of time, God was at work. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 spell this out. Listen to what it says. And when the set time, some of your translations say at the perfect time, others say at the precise moment, but when the set time, the perfect time, the exact moment, had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. So no longer would it be merely religion, it would be a relationship with God that had been broken all the way back with Adam and Eve and passed on from generation to generation. Matthew chapter 4. Verses 12 to 16, listen to what it says. It says, when Jesus heard that John, that is John the Baptist, had been arrested, he left Judea, which is in the south, and returned to Galilee, which is in the north of Israel. He went first to Nazareth. Now remember, Nazareth had been hometown. That is where Mary and Joseph returned after they finally returned from Egypt back to Israel and to Nazareth. That was their home base. So he went to his home base. And if you remember, when Jesus went there, the Bible says that he stood up in the synagogue to read the scriptures. And the portion of scripture that he read was out of Isaiah chapter 61. And he declared to them, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to open the blinded eyes, to open the prison cells, and he lists all the things that God was sending him to accomplish. And at the end of it, remember what he did? He sat down in the synagogue after reading that portion of scripture and said, today, the scriptures have been fulfilled before your very eyes. And how did the crowd respond? They became so angry that he would say that he is the Messiah, that he is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61. They grabbed him and wanted to throw him off a cliff and kill him. So he went first to Nazareth. Let's go back to the scriptures. And then he left there and moved to Capernaum. So after that event, When the crowds turned on him in his hometown of Nazareth, he left there and went to Capernaum and set up ministry there beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of, guess where? Zebulun and Naphtali. Where did we just read those two? Back in Isaiah chapter 9. 750 years previously, Isaiah said, when Messiah comes, he is going to bring light and life to this region called the region of Zebulun and of Naphtali, which if I were to put that in modern vernacular, if I were to say Oak Creek, and I would say the county of Milwaukee and Racine County or Ozaukee or whatever it may be, it's that region where Jesus now was living. This fulfilled what the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah. In the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness, that's an interesting phrase in the original there. It literally talks about people living, hunkering down in a dark cave. I don't know if you've ever been in a cave that they've shut off the lights so that you might experience what total darkness looks like. It's an amazing thing. When you're in that kind of a place where there's absolutely no natural light of all coming in and all, you know, artificial light is shut off, it is so dark you cannot literally see the hand in front of your face. It is so dark, there is nothing that can be seen, and in that moment it's as though it's closing in on you. And so the Bible says the people who sat in darkness have seen a what? A great what? Say it, church. A great light. And for those who lived in the land where death casts its shadow, a light has shined. Light has broken through. The morning has dawned. Remember, weeping shall endure for the night. But what comes in the morning? Joy comes in the morning. And Jesus, when he came, he brought light. He brought life. He brought hope and he brought joy into a dark world. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 2 for a moment. Look at verse 10. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Do you realize the Bible has 366 times where it says, do not be afraid? Someone has counted them and they said, that's one for every single day of the year, including leap year. And so, 366 times, do not be afraid. And the angel said to him, do not be afraid. Over the years, I've stood at this very place just outside of Bethlehem. They call it the Shepherd's Fields. And I've been there during the day, and I've also gone out there during the night. It's an amazing sight. You can see Bethlehem off in the distance, and you can see Jerusalem the other distance. And while you're standing there and looking off, the darkness out there is really pretty amazing. So you only see now in this generation at this time, you can see the lights of the cities nearby. However, I can only imagine what it was like for these shepherds to be out there. They're watching over their sheep. It's dark at night. And the angel comes to them. And what happens? Do not be afraid, he says. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. You know, friends, I've come to discover that we all face dark times and seasons in our life. And I'm so glad to know that when we go into one of those dark seasons, a dark season that may be the result of a disease, it could be because of depression, could be by divorce, it could be by any number of things, but we find ourselves suddenly in this dark place. And in that dark place, it seems as though the darkness is literally choking, as it was in Israel prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, someone has said, when you cannot find happiness, find joy. If the alignment of circumstances are not allowing you to have natural happiness, in that moment, seek joy. When you cannot find happiness, then find joy. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. I believe you in this portion of Scripture gives us a great picture of how we are to find our joy in the midst of the most difficult and dark times of life. Listen to what it says. It says, we look away from the natural realm and focus our attention and expectation unto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this, because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation, and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to think about it for a moment. Jesus, he was in the upper room celebrating the Passover with his disciples. He leaves the upper room and he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray because he knows the time has come for the crucifixion where you give his life. He is in the garden and he is praying. He has left his disciples just a few hundred feet away. And so now he's on his face and he's praying. The darkness of that hour, not only the physical darkness, but the emotional darkness is now, it's all coming in, it's beginning to dump on him. The fact that he is soon going to be standing before Pilate, and then over to Herod, and from Herod back to Pilate, and that he'd be mocked and he'd be crucified. And Jesus in that moment, he says, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, may it be so. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Here's what Hebrews tells us. Jesus had the ability in that moment to look beyond the cross, and what he saw was you and I. He looked beyond the cross, he looked beyond the shame, he looked beyond the pain, he looked beyond the darkness, he looked beyond all of that, and he saw on the other side of it a congregation gathered this morning at 7311 South 13th Street with men and women whose lives have been changed, who now love the Lord Jesus Christ, are on their way to heaven, want to walk in the light, and are filled with the joy of the Lord. He saw that, and he said, it's worth it all. I'll pass through this moment to bring my children unto this. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Where are you trying to find joy? For some, it's in the bar. For others, it's chasing after another relationship. For some, it's a promotion at the job. What is it in your life that you're chasing to try to find joy in life? Maybe you're trying to find it in your husband or your wife or your children, or your grandchildren. And all of this is wonderful. There's no doubt about it. But the Bible says we find real joy in the presence of the Lord. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. There are more than 400 verses in the Bible that speak about joy. Precisely, there's 430. So how do we find joy in the midst of darkness? How do we find joy when it seems like depression is just trying to wreck every single moment of our day? How do we find joy when your body is fighting off cancer? How do you find joy when as soon as you walk inside the door, the war starts all over again? Where do you find joy? How do you find it? How do you find it in the darkness? First and foremost, embrace your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In those moments when you feel as though all hell has come against you and the lights are dim at best, and the darkness may even be surrounding you, in that moment, embrace your relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that the Bible tells us that we do not have to walk alone. He said he'll never leave us, never forsake us. He said, when you go through the deep valleys, I'll be there. He said, if you go to the mountain, I'll be there. When you pass through the rivers, you're not going to drown. When you go through the fires, you will not be burned. I am the Lord. I am with you, is what he declares. Friend, I'm so glad that we can embrace our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you to focus beyond the dark night. Whatever that darkness is, and that darkness is saying, I'm going to rob you of your joy. And even if joy exists, I'm going to make it so dark you can't even see it. In that moment, focus beyond the dark night. Focus like Jesus did when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He did not focus then on the cross. Remember what it said. He looked beyond the cross and he saw the joy of men and women whose lives would be redeemed, and rather than being hell bound, they'd be heaven sent. Jesus saw beyond. Focus beyond the dark nights. Focus beyond the moment that's trying to rob you of your joy this morning. You know, someone has said, the worst things are never the last things. The worst thing in life that's happening to you right now likely is not going to be the last thing. I believe that there's another chapter to your life. And it's one that God has already written. He's already signed off on it. It's a plan. I know the plans I have for you. They're for hope and for a future. He's already signed off on it. The worst things will never be the last thing. Let me encourage you, hold on. Don't give up, don't give up, don't give up. If you're in the middle of the storm, don't give up. If you're in the middle of cancer, don't give up. If you're going through a difficult time in your family, in your home, hold on. Joy comes in the morning. The night is not the end. The sun is going to rise, and there's going to be a new day. Yes, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. In those moments of darkness, count your blessings. This day has already been filled with the blessings of the Lord in so many categories of life. Think of how many times your heart has beat this day since midnight last night. Think of how many breaths you've taken in. Think about the miraculous blessings of God in your life already for this day. Count your blessings. It's all about focus of where we're going to look. And then there are other times we need to just accept what is going on and then let go of it. Accept the fact that some things have happened. They've been hurtful. They've been hard. They've been miserable. But in the midst of it all, there's some things we have to just kind of accept and say, well, it's happened, but I'm moving on. God is moving with me. And I'm moving to the other side. And I'm going to fix my eyes on the things that are beyond this current moment of darkness. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This morning, if you find that in some area of your life, you're living in one of those dark moments, one of those moments where, you know, joy is not as easy and plentiful as what it once was or what you want it to be at this moment. This morning, I believe that the joy giver is here. There's a song that says, I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my pain. I'm trading it all for the joy of the Lord. And I believe that this morning is exactly what he's going to do for you. If you're in the house today and you're saying, You know, the enemy's come along, and for some reason, I haven't been quite able to get on top of this thing, and the joy and the darkness seems to surround me. I want you to come to this altar this morning, and we're going to sing, and we're going to give the trade-off. We're going to give him pain, take health. We're going to trade off and give him sorrow and take joy. And this morning, if you're in the house today, you come as they sing this song. We're going to pray for you. We're going to bless you in the name of the Lord. And let's all stand together. Let's all sing this out with everything that's inside of us. And if someone wants to get through the aisle to get to the altar, make sure you make room for them.